Just four headings for the subject this evening. The mark of redemption, the miracle of redemption, the melody of redemption, and the message of redemption. I think it will be good for us all to remember that when we're thinking and studying and dealing with this subject of redemption, to remember that redemption is brought before you in this book in three senses. There is what we call spiritual redemption. When Christ breaks your fetters and sets you gloriously free, that's spiritual redemption. When he brings you out of the prison house of sin and sets you gloriously free, that's spiritual redemption. But we must never forget that practical redemption is taught in this book. You know, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And that's where the power and unction of the Holy Ghost comes in to fill our lives, that we might walk a separated life, redeemed from all iniquity day by day. So that in a sense we can say that spiritual redemption is something that's past for us who believe. But practical redemption is something that's going on day after day. We are being redeemed in a practical sense. And then eternal redemption is something that's yet future, when this body will be perfectly set free from every ache and pain, when there'll be no more tears, when the former things will have passed away, and we'll step into a new land, yes, made like unto our glorious Lord. Eternal redemption will be our portion. Don't forget that we are redeemed, those of us who have trusted Christ. Day by day, by his word and by his spirit, we are being redeemed. And don't forget that as far as our bodies are concerned, they are yet to get a touch of redemption. And in those senses, redemption's brought before you in this book. Always remember that. I'm just saying that at the commencement because some of the younger ones were asking me questions, and I don't think I made that perfectly clear. Now, in starting tonight's Bible reading, I'm reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, please. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm commencing to read at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's writing about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And of course, the we of that particular passage, he's thinking about believers. In fact, I'll point out to you just in a moment or two that he's thinking about the early believers. And thinking about the early believers, he said, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. You'll notice he said, in Christ also. Because he has been numbering a lot of things that believers have in Christ down through the first 10 verses. Let me gather them up for you. Do you see verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The first thing he underlines here is that believers have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Every spiritual thing that you can ever need, it's there for you now in Christ. If you need wisdom, spiritual wisdom, it's there. If you need power for witnessing, bless God, it's there. If you need grace to stand day by day in a difficult place, bless God, there's grace sufficient for you. And all the spiritual blessings that God can give, they're already given to believers in Christ. That's the first thing he underlines. Do you see verse 4? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, we have not only spiritual blessings in Christ, but we are elected in Christ. That's the mighty subject of election now. Every true born-again believer was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that's a mighty subject. That's something that puzzles a good many believers, and it wouldn't be fair for me to venture out on it in this meeting tonight unless I took an hour to expound it. Then I'd lose the subject. Someday again I'll do election or predestination or God's choice for you. It's a beautiful and a wonderful subject. Something that young believers should know far more about than they do. The real fact is, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And remember this as we pass on, that God's election never does away with man's responsibility. Don't think that because God elected some, that men are not responsible for the elections. You'll find out that they are when they stand at the great white throne. But I'm not going on with election. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ we have spiritual blessings. In Christ we have election. And in Christ we have adoption. Not only has God given us blessings and chosen us in Christ, but he has made us sons and daughters of the living God. We're God's children, those of us who have trusted Christ. And then look again in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, we're not only adopted and elected, but we're accepted in Christ. What wonderful blessings these are. Why, they're subjects in themselves. Election, adoption, acceptance. All ours in Christ. And then watch again, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Oh, what blessings he's underlining. All spiritual blessings, election, adoption, acceptance, redemption. All ours in Christ. And when he's got there, he comes down to verse 11. In whom also. That's why he put the also in. We haven't all these blessings, he said, but we have this also. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, if you get the teaching that's down those 10 verses like this, you'll find at one point Paul turns round and he looks away into eternity past. And he said, yonder, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, we were chosen in Christ. And then he comes from eternity past down into time. And he said, now as we stand on the broad acres of earth, those of us who have trusted Christ, we have adoption and acceptance and redemption. And then he turns from the present and he looks away into the future. And in eternity to come, he said, we have an inheritance. That's wonderful teaching, mind you. He was a great preacher with Paul. Just with a few scraps of the pen, oh, the marvelous subjects he covers. Right from eternity to eternity. Right from the moment when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, down through these days when we know redemption and adoption and acceptance in Christ, right into the future where there is an inheritance for us. It's in heaven. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 1 and come with me just for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you know, Peter almost covers the same ground as Paul did. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, it always touches my heart the way these great men of God start their letters. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and each time he started with the word Paul. And the great apostle Peter, he just starts with the word Peter. Nowadays, they're the very reverend doctor, this, that, and the other. God help them, the poor creatures. But there was nothing of this popish paganism about the great men of God of old. There's no man that I know the very reverend this, that, or the other. Let us take our cue from God's words. And if they would learn at the feet of the great apostles, well, he just commences his letter with Peter. I think that there's a great touch of simple humiliation there that a great many of the followers of Jesus Christ would need to learn over again. Always watch those things in your Bible. Peter, he said. And then he took his place, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now watch it. Incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's our inheritance being a little more outlined. We obtained this inheritance in Christ. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And it's incorruptible. My death will never touch it. It's beyond us. And it's undefiled. And demons or men will never defile it. And it fadeth not away, it's an eternal inheritance. And bless God, it's reserved in heaven for the believers. Now, that's our eternal inheritance. We obtained it in Christ. Let me show you just one or two things more about it. Still keep your finger in Ephesians 1 and come to Hebrews chapter 9. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And our eternal inheritance that hath been obtained for us is eternal redemption. And it's reserved in heaven for us. What an inheritance. Now watch again, we'll read on. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, and when he writes all that, he's looking back at the old sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer. He says, if the bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean persons. You'll get the sense if you put the word persons in. If the old sacrifices sprinkling the unclean persons sanctified them. That is, set those persons apart for God, purifying even the flesh. Now, if the old sacrifices could do that, he says in the next verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. My, it's an eternal inheritance, and it's promised to all who are called and to all who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to get this over to you. When Paul numbers the blessings in Ephesians 1, when he comes down to this last one, he said, we, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He's underlining this eternal inheritance that will yet be ours. Now go back to Ephesians 1 and maybe we'll get on with it now. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was God's purpose that believers in Christ should get this eternal inheritance. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's why I said this, that he was talking about the early believers. We who first trusted in Christ. Just talking about the early believers. Now he comes to all believers. Watch verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. So that brings all the believers in. I want to stop just for a moment. I want to say this. You see all the blessings that he has enumerated? Adoption, election, acceptance, spiritual blessings, redemption, eternal inheritance. The foundation of all these blessings if your personal trust in Christ. I want to get that over to the meeting. That's very important. I want to stand boldly now and say, no pagan, popish, Romanish ritual can give you these blessings. I want you to get the hold of that. No man can perform a rite over anyone to give them adoption or election or redemption. You can only get it by personal, experimental, intelligent trust in Christ. Yes. And if you haven't got that, you've got nothing. Away with all this pagan, popish ritual. It can do nothing for you. The book teaches you that the foundation of getting blessing from God is trust in Christ. And if you haven't personally, experimentally, intelligently trusted Christ for yourself, all that any priest or pope or any pagan priest might do over your head will get you nowhere, only to hell. You haven't trust in Christ, you're lost. Sure, that's sensible teaching. The basis of getting blessing is personal, experimental, intelligent trust in Christ. And it's your trust. Now watch, we're reading on now at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Mind you, friend, that's a mighty phrase, isn't it? The word of truth. What's the word of truth? Christ died for the ungodly. That's the word of truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the word of truth. Whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the word of truth. The word of truth is that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and trust in Christ will make you a saved person. It'll be the gospel of your salvation. It'll be your own salvation if you trust in Christ. He said, you fellows also trusted in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that word, in whom also after that ye believed, one of the old translations puts it like this. The moment ye believed in Christ, ye were sealed. There's not a period of time betwixt your trusting Christ. It's the aorist tense in the Greek New Testament, and it means the very moment you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to watch the way he mentions the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? The promise of eternal redemption that was given to all who are called. You see, the Holy Spirit is in some places in this book, he's the Holy Spirit of preaching. And I'm persuaded long ago that real old-fashioned preaching can only be in the power of the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Spirit of preaching. He was in the day of Pentecost. And he's the Holy Spirit of praying. Because you can really only pray in the Holy Ghost. And he's the Holy Spirit of praising. It's by the Spirit that we praise God acceptably. It's not only the Holy Spirit of preaching and praying and praising, but it's the Holy Spirit of power. You'll never live for God down here only by the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. But then he's the Holy Spirit of promise. And that hasn't to do with today, that's to do with tomorrow, with the future, with eternity. You see that word sealed? It's a beautiful word, it's very near to our English word signet. And there's a beautiful touch here. Now the moment they trusted, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Watch your next verse, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ah, that's just the earnest. You see that word earnest? Are there any Greek scholars in the meeting? Have you got the Greek New Testament with you? All right, look it up now. It's the word arabon. That word earnest in Greek is arabon. Do you know what would be the most literal translation of arabon in English? Not earnest at all. It would be engagement ring. That's a lovely wee touch, isn't it? You Greek scholars can see that immediately. Do you know, when a man puts an engagement ring on a young woman's finger, you know, it's just the earnest. It's the signet that one day he's going to make her all his. That's what it is. And you know, it just spells this to everybody else that sees it. Keep off the grass. You know that. You got it? All right. That's good to see you following as tight as that. Now that's just what the Lord has done. You know, the moment we trusted Christ, we got adoption and redemption and acceptance, election, and all spiritual blessings, and then we obtained an eternal inheritance, and God gave us the engagement ring of the inheritance. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That means that the Holy Ghost came to indwell us for a lot of things, but amongst them for this, that we would get the inheritance. And there's simply no possibility of God breaking out of the engagement. The boys who say you can be lost again just say that God lets you down and breaks the engagement. He'll never do that. If he put the ring on your finger, he'll come one day to get you and he'll make you his forever. Don't ever dare to say that God would break the engagement. But look, the sealing by the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, friends, when he brought us at Calvary, we're not only redeemed in the spiritual sense, and we're not only being redeemed in the practical sense, but he's coming back to perfectly redeem us in the eternal sense. Well, there's no lost again there, you know. He says, I'll put that ring on you until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I don't want anybody to get mixed up in this thing. I'm not saying that everybody who professes to be saved is going to heaven. Because if it's only a mere profession you have, you're still on your way to hell. I'm talking about really redeemed people. Let me point this out to you. You're at Ephesians, aren't you? Look at chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's a beautiful phrase, as becometh saints. Love to preach in that sometime. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And make no mistake about those verses. You know, there are lots of people and they profess to be saved. And in the background, in the shadows, in the secret place, they're whoremongers. Oh, you say you're far too strong, am I? I've been round more corners than most of you. And I've listened to more confessions in back rooms of churches all over the British Isles than anybody in this meeting. So I can talk, you know. And there are some who profess to be saved. And in fact are whoremongers. You know what an ironmonger is, don't you? A man who deals in iron. Well, go ahead, think for yourself after that. And there are some men who are controlled and energized and mastered and enslaved to sinful sexual flesh. You wouldn't try to tell me they were redeemed, would you? I hope you wouldn't. I'll tell you they're enslaved. They can profess whatever they like. And they're just professors, but they have no inheritance. Now don't bluff yourself. If you're in this meeting singing hymns like a lark, and in the background, in the shadows, in the secret place, you're a sinner, remember you're on your way to hell yet. It's redemption you would need, son. Don't let the devil bluff you. Your mere profession will take you nowhere, only to hell. Man, the word of God's strong, isn't it? No whoremonger, nor unclean person, whether he's Baptist or not. No unclean person hath any inheritance. Make no mistake about this now. Get it absolutely clear. It's God's word you're dealing with. If it was only a portion that the pastor was rattling off out of his own imagination, you could throw it overboard. But it's God's word. And you can't afford to deal lightly with it, mind you. If you're getting found out in this meeting, and God's coming into where you are, and you're being discovered in the darkness, in your filthiness and uncleanness, tonight you should get saved. You have no inheritance. My, don't let us be bluffed. The men and women who have been liberated from fleshly things and worldly things and devilish things, who are standing out in the open and know the power that breaks the chains of canceled sin. Those are the people who can talk about redemption. Those are the people who have an inheritance in heaven. I'm not saying that you don't get tempted, remember that. And I'm not preaching infallibility, remember that. I'm preaching to those now who are continually, unceasingly practicing sin. And if you are, set salvation in it. Now, did you notice what he said in Ephesians chapter 1? He said that the signet, or the sealing, or the engagement ring was on, which is the annus of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, friends, the first mark of a redeemed person is that he's indwelt and liberated in a practical sense by the power of the Holy Ghost. And my, that's just the sealing and signet and sign that he'll be eternally freed in a day that's yet to be. Now, let's turn from there to see the miracle of redemption. Come back to Romans chapter 8. It just connected with the first one. And that's why I'm not making much difference betwixt them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I think that's perfectly simple, isn't it? We have been seeing the negative side, the men that are mastered by uncleanness and sensual sexuality, they don't belong to God at all. But the men and women who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wonder, are we all submissive enough to be led by God? When God says something to you out of this word that you don't like, do you go home raging? I hope you don't. I hope you'll ask for enough grace to bow before truth. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Watch again, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We were in bondage, but redemption, freedom. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the word should be, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Isn't that lovely? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, whatever's going to be Christ for all eternity, it's going to be ours. Joint heirs with Christ. Ah, this is the inheritance. Not only eternal redemption, but being made free from every tinge and spot and stain of sin, to embrace everything that belongs to Christ for all eternity. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is. You know, we're joint heirs tonight with Christ. Old James McKendrick used to say, you know, if the worldlings really knew who we were as we walked down the street, they'd take their hats off as we go by. I've no notion of taking their hats off when I go by. Some of them would shoot me. It doesn't matter. I'm going home anyway, redeemed by blood. Now look again. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a wonderful thought. You know, we do suffer down here. They don't take their hats off. They laugh, jeer, mock and scorn, think you're a fool and all the rest of it. And you're called all sorts of names. But you know, I'm perfectly sure that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My, what a day it will be when we're like Christ. My, we'll never look back at this old age at all. All that we've gone through for Christ. My, it won't count when we stand glorified by the Savior's side. Then he goes on. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The old translation, I think, is better here. For the earnest expectation of all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I want you to get the hold of this, because this is important. You know, now are we the sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God. If we've trusted the Christ of God, we're adopted into the family of God, we're the sons of God. But we're not manifested yet as the sons of God. Oh no, the manifestation hasn't come. Why, the world that didn't know him, it doesn't know us. The manifestation hasn't come. And I'll tell you that everything around us, all creation, the animal creation, the vegetable creation, every part of God's creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when we're manifested as the sons of God, all creation will be redeemed at the same moment. That's a mighty thing. Now, where do you see? We're at verse 19 there. We'll read it again. For the earnest expectation of all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Say, there's a verse for you. You know, friend, when Adam sinned, sin didn't only enter the garden, as I said. This book says sin entered into the world. And you know, the flower dies, and the grass withers, and the animals groan, and all creation is in bondage and corruption and groans. But when the sons of God shall be manifested in a day to come, the creation will enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. My, the flowers will die no more. And the harvest will be so great that the sower will overtake the reaper. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. What a day it will be. That will be the redemption of creation. But watch again. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. You see, he uses the word creation there, and I think it should have been used right down the chapter. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. Oh, that's what we're waiting for. Do you know, friend, we who are even saved tonight, and who are indwelt by the Spirit, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have the sealing of the Spirit. Remember, we groan. Some people let on, they don't, you know, but you want to live with them. We groan. Why? This body is dissolving. I've gone into this before. Why? I've only two or three teeth in here that are my own. The rest of them, God knows where they came from. And I have more hair than some of you, but God knows how long I'll have it. And I can't see half as well as I used to do. And you know, I'm not the man I was 20 years ago, and neither are you. You see, this body is dissolving. Some of us are going down the western slope. And you know, you older men and women know better than the younger ones. In that body tonight you groan. All kinds of pains and aches. You know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the redemption of the body. That's what we're waiting for. Do you know that'll be eternal redemption? Christ let us free yonder when we trusted him and we got out of the prison house. And day by day through his Spirit and through his Word, he's redeeming us from all evil. Now we don't go to the places we used to go to because he leads us. And when he comes back again, friend, he'll change this body. We'll rise to meet him in the air and he'll change our vile body. And then when he comes right back to earth to stand on the Mount of Olives, and his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, we shall be manifested to the world as the sons of God. And then he'll change everything at that split set. What a moment it will be. That'll be the redemption of the body. That's what the Holy Ghost has come to put the signet ring on for. He says, I'll put the ring in your finger because you trusted Christ. And when the fullness of the time has come, I'll change your whole body. That'll be the miracle. Do you see the mark? It's the Holy Ghost indwelling every believer. It's the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the mark of redemption. Do you see the miracle of redemption? Why, he'll change our very bodies. Make like unto his own glorious body. That's the miracle, and at that moment he'll touch the whole groaning creation. Now, here's the melody of redemption. You see, our inheritance is in heaven. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you get some wonderful peeps into heaven. And at Revelation chapter 5, we can see the very throne of God and the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And I think we can see the saints in heaven too. Don't want to read the whole chapter. Verse 8 will do. Revelation 5 verse 8, and when he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You know, I think that that's a symbolical figure of all the saints. Why 24? I think 12 represent the 12 Old Testament patriarchs. And the other 12 represent the 12 New Testament apostles. And when you get the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, you've got all the saints represented of all the ages in the 24. And we're getting a picture of all the saints redeemed in their glorified bodies in heaven. And they're falling down before the Lamb. Having every one of them hearts, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song. New song, listen to some of the wording. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. That's how I was perfectly sure they were redeemed ones. You can't sing about redemption except you're redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth or over the earth as it might be. Wonderful song. You know, this is the melody of redemption in eternity. You know, we're never going to cease to sing about redemption's work. We're going to sing about redemption for all eternity. Some people say it's an old song. It's a new song according to this book we're looking at now. I think it'll be a new song from this angle. It'll be a new song because we'll sing with a sincerity we've never had before. You know, faith will have given place to sight, and groans will have given place to glory. And when we stand redeemed and glorified and see Him face to face with a sincerity we never put into the singing down here, we'll sing newly. We'll sing purely. We'll sing with all the harmony that glorified saints can muster. It'll be a new song, never be sung like this before. And then there's not only the newness of the song, but you'll notice the worthiness of the Lamb. You know, as they sing, they seem every eye to look at the Lamb. And they sing, "Thou art worthy." Oh, there's the worthiness of the Lamb. And they don't only sing the newness of the song and the worthiness of the Lamb, but they sing about the preciousness of the blood. That's why I know that some of the old modernists will never be in heaven. Some of those old dead modernists that are occupying pulpits tonight, there's a minister in Belfast, I can give you his name if he wants it, who said to his congregation, "I detest the blood of Jesus." Well, they never sing in heaven. They're going to sing about precious blood up yonder, and he needn't come. He's not getting in. Not be a modernist in the choir of heaven. And if you're one of the folks that detest precious shed blood, you'll never be inside the pearl-hung gates of heaven. Going to sing up yonder something you don't like. Pity on you. You'll be groaning in hell when some of us are singing in heaven. They're singing the newness of the song, and they're singing the worthiness of the Lamb, and they're singing the preciousness of the blood. And then they're singing about the vastness of the throng. "Thou hast redeemed us from every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What a crowd over there. Bless God, from every country under the shining sun. They'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. And black and white and red and yellow. There'll be no color barges up yonder. Praise God, they'll stand around the throne and sing to a common Redeemer about a glorious redemption. There's the newness of the song, and the worthiness of the Lamb, and the preciousness of the blood, and the vastness of the song, and there's the sureness of the promise. "Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him." What a wonderful promise it is. I'm sure that's our inheritance. You know, redemption didn't only bring us out of the prison house of sin. Redemption's not only redeeming us day after day, but redemption is going to take us in, redeemed from every groan and tear and pain and ache and the former things. Make us sing a new song as kings and priests before the Lamb. What a wonderful day it will be. That's the melody of redemption. Now, just quickly, to get redemption brought to a close, let me go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I ran past something purposely. I want to talk quickly and simply and briefly, pointedly, about the message of redemption. You see verse 7, it's one of the greatest verses in your New Testament. Paul says, "In whom We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you know he's preaching about a present possession? We have redemption. Wonder how many people in this church tonight can stand up here now and testify. We have redemption. Spiritual, practical, and the promise of eternal. So we have it. In Christ. In whom we have redemption. That's the possession of redemption. We have redemption through his blood. Remember, that's the price of redemption. You're not your own. You should never argue with God's truth. You should never rebel against anything that's written in this book. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. That's the price of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's always the partner of redemption. You see, you can't have redemption without having forgiveness of sins. Let me get this over to you. The blood that sets you free is the blood at the same moment that makes you clean. You can't get forgiveness of sins through a popish priest. You get it through the redeeming blood of Christ. That's the partner of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now watch this bit. According to the riches of his grace. Oh, I think that's lovely. That's the producer of redemption. What produced redemption? I'll tell you, grace. It was grace that brought him down from the heights above. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor. It was grace that brought him down. It was grace that set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. It was grace that made him taste death for everything as the record should be. It was grace that made him come round and lift a thing like me out of the gutter. Only marvelous, matchless, boundless grace. It was grace that gave me to the love to all my sorrows. Grace that kept me to the dark. Grace that will take me all the road. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Man, that's a tremendous phrase. I could hardly found that. According to the riches of his grace. Let me use an illustration. Sometimes as you go down Royal Avenue in Belfast, you'll see a fellow sitting on the footpath yonder begging. And we'll suppose that one of these millionaires from America who's visiting the land, they go along Royal Avenue. And you know, he sees the poor fellow sitting and takes pity on him. And supposing he brings out a 10-shilling note and just drops it into his cap. You know, I'm sure it would stagger the fellow. Now, he's really giving him, shall we say, riches. But mind you, he's not giving him according to his riches. 10 bob. That's not given according to his riches. That's a bit of... But when God gave us redemption, he gave it according to the riches of his grace. He gave us everything that Christ had. That's something. You know, I'll step into the glory one day. And it almost staggers me to say it, and I'm saying it humbly. I'll be like Christ. And everything
was crushed with the body. That's according to the riches of His grace. What a message redemption is. You've got the meaning. You've seen the marvels. We've touched the moments, the mark, the miracle, the melody, the message. Thank God I can say tonight, I am relieved. God bless you.